the back with Mrs. Lorsch, including newly turned four-year-olds. My name is Matt Lorsch, and we're thankful that you've joined us today. We are continuing our sermon series of the book of Philippians. So if you'll turn there with me, if you have a Bible. If you don't, there's some that are on the seats, and you're welcome to take that one with you when you leave if you'd like. It's also, the passage is also printed for you in the bulletin. We're in a sermon series on Philippians, and we've titled it Pursuing Gospel Joy in a World of Suffering. And we're going to hear more about that today. But this passage, we're going to talk about three things. And I have an assumption based on these three things. But my assumption of these three things is that you want all of them. That you want all of these things. We're going to talk about joy. We're going to talk about gentleness. And we're going to talk about peace. We'll read God's word and talk about it together. So this is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Father, would you bless your word? God, we want to hear from you. So would you speak to each and every heart in this room? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So we're going to look at this passage through three headings. Paul is calling the Philippian Christians and thus Christians of all ages, including those in this room, to three things. So we're going to talk about supernatural joy, supernatural gentleness, and supernatural peace. So we begin with supernatural joy. And here we come back to the theme of this book, right? And the one of the central themes is this theme of joy. And it's good for us to pause and go, what is it we tend to base our happiness upon? We tend to base it on our circumstances for the most part. If you ask me how I'm doing, I'll usually tell you an answer based on what my circumstances are, how happy I am or not. So the question becomes, is our happiness determined by our circumstances? Is it determined by our relationships, our job status, our grades, our standing at work, our feeling about the current state of our friendships, the current state of our family, our bank account, when we see a break coming, whether our team won or not, our health or our loved one's health, or on and on and on? So the question for us this morning was, or for this afternoon as we approach this, is, what are you basing what's your joy based on? Is it based on circumstances of life? Is your happiness based on the circumstances of your life? Put another way, does your life fall apart when your circumstances fall apart? Put another way, is your life defined by your circumstances? So if you look at life as your happiness really being defined by your circumstances, then your life, your happiness is at the mercy of your circumstances. As soon as your circumstances go south, your happiness goes south. So the question is there a source of joy that transcends circumstances? Is there such a thing? And we remember that the Apostle Paul is the one who's writing this. And his life has not been an easy one, has it? Like, since he's come to faith, he's undergone a ton of trials. And as he's writing these very words, he's sitting in a jail in Rome. And it's such bad conditions that many folks committed suicide in these sorts of places. And so, and it's not just that he's in jail, and by the way, not for doing something really bad, just for continuing to talk about Jesus, but he's got other troubles as well. It's not just that he's in jail. He's got concern for these churches, these baby churches that he's planted. And there are people that are coming into those churches and they're doing a couple of things. One is they're saying really bad things about Paul's message, and they're saying really bad things about Paul himself. So he's got folks who are saying bad things about him, and there's relational conflict going on in the baby churches that he's concerned about, and he has an unknown future. He does not know what the future holds for him. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. And he doesn't know what's going to happen with these churches that he cares so much about either. Now, how would you be doing if you were in his shoes? How would you be doing if you were in his shoes? Well, how do you respond when someone attacks your character or your message? I don't tend to do too well with that. What relational conflict can really eat at me? How about you? And not having stability in the future can keep me up at night, right? So Paul's life has been fraught with hardship. I didn't even mention he'd been beaten to the point of death multiple times. And the hardship is both past tense and present tense. And yet, he writes this verse, verse 4, saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." So joy is the theme of this letter. It occurs 17 times in this short letter. Five times as a noun, 12 times as a verb. And Paul is saying, rejoice always. And we know it's easy to rejoice when things are going well. And we should. When God gives us good gifts, we should take joy in them and give thanks. But Paul isn't saying just rejoice when things are going well, is he? He's saying rejoice always. So for on your best day to your worst day, and every day in between, Paul's command to a Christian is rejoice. Every single one of those days, rejoice. Now, this isn't just putting on a happy face, and it's not just don't worry, be happy. And the reality is that this sort of joy is going to take different expression in different people. Some of us have certain personalities that it's just going to come out differently. But Paul's saying there's this inner characteristic that he's calling for growth in, for folks who know Jesus. And the key is that it's not built on circumstances, because it can't be. Because many days in our life, circumstances will not be what we want them to be. We live in a fallen world where one thing after another can happen. And there's great beauty, but there's also great brokenness. And so if our life isn't to be subject to the captivity of circumstances, what is it that a Christian can rejoice in? You have that question? Okay, if it's not about circumstances, what is it about? And we saw a glimpse of this in the passage that we read earlier. Do you remember it? Luke 10, verse 17 through 20. Jesus has sent out 72 of his disciples, and they've gone out, and they've had unbelievably fruitful ministry. And they've come back together and they say, "Hey, Jesus," they're high-fiving each other. They're rejoicing. They're having a good old time. They're telling Jesus how awesome it was. They're like, "Even the demons submitted to us in your name." And just parentheses, I feel like God's given us a lot of fruit in this season of our church plant. And this was great for me to read this week and go, yes, high five. Yes, celebrate. Yes, all of these things. And what does Jesus say to these guys? He says, yeah, don't rejoice just that the demons are submitting to you. Don't rejoice that I'm just giving you spiritual fruit right now. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And what's he getting at there? He's saying, well, the truth is that there were future days for those guys that they weren't high-fiving, were they? There were days when the demons weren't submitting to them. There were days to come when the demons and other folks were eating their lunch. And that was the reality of what was going to come, and Jesus knew that. So he's saying, hey, here's something to rejoice in. Not just a great time of ministry, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So what does it look like for a Christian to seek to rejoice always on good days and bad days? Well, part of it is recognizing that Jesus is with me, even in the midst of the bad days. That he's not going to leave me or forsake me. And I can rejoice in that. And that ultimately, my security, that my eternity is secure. That even on the worst day that I experience, that my name's written in the book of heaven. My name's written in the book of life. That if you know Jesus by repentance and faith, then there is an eternal security there. And that should color even the hardest of days, this side of the new heavens and new earth. So Jesus is going to be with you, and you can know him and be with him even on your hardest days. And even on your hardest days, you have the promise of better days to come. you have the promise of better days to come, of God, of knowing God's heart for you. It's just a good point to pause and say, where are you searching for joy? What are you running to? What are you giving yourself to this week or this month or this year? Where is it you think you're going to find joy? Jesus is very clearly holding out and saying, hey, there's a lot of other great things, but ultimately joy is going to be found supernaturally in him. So there's a supernatural joy. And second, this passage calls for a supernatural gentleness. Let me read verse 5. It says, in the ESV, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And so that word here translated in the ESV, reasonableness, in many of the translations, it's gentleness. And so that's what I'm going to call it. Just for our sakes, you can connect to it a little bit more. It doesn't mean growing in our logic ability. No single word translates the Greek all that well, and most translations have it as gentleness. But this word involves the willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration for others. So it includes an element of selflessness. So gentleness is a strength that accommodates to another's weakness. Gentleness is a strength that accommodates to another's weakness. So theologian John Stott says of biblical gentleness, he defines it this way, it's the gentleness of the strong whose strength is under control. It's the gentleness of the strong whose strength is under control. And so the visual image I get here is of a person, of an adult, of a parent of some sort, holding a baby. And you think about it, it takes strength to hold a baby. You don't hand a baby to a two-year-old, right? Because they're not strong enough. You're not sure what's going to happen. They're going to drop them. You hand a baby to somebody who's strong enough to hold it, right? That same strength that's strong enough to hold it and protect it also strong enough to do what? Could hurt it, right? I mean, if you're strong enough to hold a baby, you're strong enough to hurt a baby. But there's a gentleness that's under control. There's a strength that's under control. There's a strength that's accommodating to another's weakness. Does that make sense? There's a strength that's under control. That's gentleness. It's strength under control for the purpose of others. So that's what this word is and this idea is getting at. And the word occurs in Paul's writing as a characteristic of Christian leaders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 3. And this exact same word is used to describe Jesus himself in 2 Corinthians 10:1. But the point being that a gentle person doesn't always insist on their own rights. Their strength is not used for themselves, it's used for others. So Paul is calling the Philippians to grow in their gentleness in a way that their gentleness is evident to all, both those inside the church and outside the church. Now, I'll be honest, gentleness seems fairly easy to me when I'm sitting at my computer by myself. On days when I'm actually around a lot of people, family, friends, all those sorts of things, I realize gentleness isn't all that easy, right? I mean, this is just not an easy thing to do. And if you're maybe at work, or if you're a parent or involved, if you have kids around you all day long, there can be this sense of, some of us might be more tuned into joy or peace. Some of us is this gentleness piece. It's like, man, this is really, really hard. And I just want to say that it is hard, especially the more people you're around. If you're and the more you're around folks, the more you'll recognize gentleness is not an easy thing. Remind you that it's supernatural. That you're not going to be able to come up with it on your own. That Paul is calling for it here as a supernatural work of God. So the first thing he was calling for was joy. The second is gentleness. And third is peace. So a supernatural peace. Verse 6 and 7, we'll read again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the verb translated here is do not be anxious can mean to be concerned about. And it can be concerned about in a right way. And just the sense of like, if you have a test tomorrow, it is right for you to have a certain level of concern about that test. You know, you should be thinking about it. You should be preparing for it. In that sense, you should be concerned for it. But we all know this experientially, something can go from a proper concern to an anxiety. You know, something that's just eating our lunch, something that we can no longer control, a pit in our stomach that just we can't even function well anymore. And so there's a line there where things go from a proper concern to something more. And it's that something more that Paul's addressing here. It's clear he's talking about fretfulness or undue concern. And this call against that sort of anxiety isn't a new thought in the Bible. Jesus spoke about this, and we had a sermon on this past summer in Matthew 6 out of the Sermon on the Mount, where he stated the most common causes of anxiety, physical attributes, clothing, food, and drink in the future. And remember, he says, hey, you know, don't pursue those things. Pursue my kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. And now I want to be honest that to most of us, this call to not be fretful is almost akin to saying don't breathe. It just seems impossible, doesn't it? I mean, if we're honest with each other. You know, think about this with me for a moment. You're pulling your hair out. You know, maybe you're at work, or maybe you're with kids, or you're with friends or family or something like that, where you've just had it, right? And you're pulling your hair out, and you sort of either think to yourself or say to a friend or say to somebody else later, it's like, I just want a moment of, what would you say? Peace, right? Yeah, I just want a moment of peace. We'll do all sorts of things for a moment of peace, won't we? Think about what you'll do for a moment of peace. Some of us will work really, really hard, work a lot of hours over a long period of time to get a week's vacation, where we think we'll get what? Peace, right? You know, when we're hanging out by the pool or wherever it is, we think, man, I'll get some peace there. So we'll do a lot of work to get to that place. Some of us are willing to do other things. Some of us will abuse drugs or alcohol or those things. For what purpose? To seek to get to a place of peace. And just for a moment, we'll do all sorts of things, won't we? Just for a moment of peace. Just for a fleeting moment. What will you do to get a moment of peace in your life? Paul is saying that there's a peace that can come supernaturally, a frame of heart that can make it through life with the subtext of peace, a peace that can undergird our lives. And this isn't just a call to apathy. It's not a call to sort of just not, hey, I'm just going to close my eyes and my ears and not look at the reality of the world, and therefore I'll be calm because I don't see anything bad going on. That's not it at all. It's a call that says, hey, I can look, I can still be engaged in life, I can be engaged in the hardness and the hard things of the world, still look at them, and yet undergirding that, have a subtext, a flowing of peace in my life. So it doesn't mean that we excuse ourselves from the situation at hand, but rather we look at them. I just want to be honest with you, and there's all sorts of... what I really want to tell you right now is that you have nothing bad to fear in life, that if you know Jesus, nothing bad will happen. That's what I really want to tell you, and that's what I'd really want for you, but the reality is that's not true, and that would be ultimately setting you up for greater and greater pain. And as one who would potentially be there with you in those moments of pain, you would have every right to look at me and go, Matt, what's going on? You told me if I had trusted Jesus, nothing bad was going to happen. I didn't have anything to worry about. I should, you know, nothing bad was going to happen. That would be on me, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible said the world's fallen, and for all of God's children, even from this day until He returns, there will be hardships. And there will be sufferings. And none of us can know what those are going to be before they happen. But the reality is that I want to say, hey, there's nothing to be anxious about. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. But that's just not true. What is being offered here is not a promise to a life without suffering. What is being offered is help in the midst of that suffering, is the presence of God Almighty Himself in the midst of that suffering. Now, can the supernatural peace that comes only from God be accessed perfectly in this lifetime? The answer is no. We can't access 100% peace from God all the time, but we can grow in it. And that's what Paul is calling for here. We can begin to taste it more and more by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's giving Christians two ways to tap into this peace more and more right here in this passage. The first is this. He says, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. In other words, ask Him for the things that you want. There's a God who made us and loves us and who wants us to tell Him about what is going on with us and ask Him for things. We're to take the concerns of our day to Jesus. And now, Paul Miller is an author who's been tremendously helpful to me on this. And I hope that everyone in this church would read his book, A Praying Life. And if we've run out of it on the back table, we need to get some more because this book is just unbelievably helpful on this. And one of the biggest takeaways for me was this, is that anytime you feel anxiety, any sort of, you have a concern, sometimes I just feel it in my stomach, like I just feel my blood pressure rise, or just feel it in my body, I'm getting ready to get anxious. And Paul Miller said this, he says, whenever you feel that, it's a call to prayer. That's God's way of saying, hey, you have a concern, and I want you to bring your concerns to me. So you feel anxious. There are all sorts of things to do with that feeling, right? You know, we can double down on our own efforts and think, man, I'm gonna fix this. I'm going to change the circumstances. I'm going to make it better. We can seek relief in some way that's not godly. Or Paul Miller's saying, and I think what's really a practical outworking of this passage is that we take those concerns to God. We take those supplications to Him. I have a desire. Now, maybe it's that this situation changed. Maybe it's for something I don't have, whatever it is. But that sense of desire is actually how we live out what the Bible calls us to, which 1 Thessalonians is pray continually and pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Well, you listen to the concerns of your heart. You tap into those things and you turn all of those things back to prayer. So this is a quote from Paul that's helpful. Amongst many, it says, when you stop trying to control your life and instead allow your anxieties and problems to bring you to God in prayer, you shift from worry to watching. Let me read that one again. When you stop trying to control your life and instead allow your anxieties and problems to bring you to God in prayer, you shift from worry to watching. You watch God weave His patterns in the story of your life. Instead of trying to be out front, designing your life, you realize you are inside God's drama. And as you wait, you begin to see Him work, and your life begins to sparkle with wonder. You're learning to trust again. So Paul is saying, when you see nervousness or anxiety, it's a call to prayer. It's a call to take those things to God, to recognize that He's in charge, and that ultimately we don't control our life. The second way the Apostle Paul tells us to tap into peace is through prayer with thanksgiving. So the first part was prayer with supplication, asking God for the things that we want. The second is prayer with thanksgiving. Now, the reality is we all struggle with ingratitude, right? We all forget that our life is a gift. And we focus on the things that we don't have, and we let them stress us out. So Paul is saying, hey, take the things we don't have that you want, take them to God, but then also remember this other piece that goes with it is prayer with thanksgiving. What I really think about here is the sense of I've taken kids to Busch Gardens before, and Busch Gardens is an amusement park, right? And maybe you've been to King's Dominion or Busch Gardens or some place like that where you go in and you have to be a certain height to ride things, correct? And so if you go with a kid who's under that height. There's something really awful that can happen at points, is that the older, bigger kids are going on that really cool ride that the younger one can't do. And at that moment, what you feel, you know, that kid has a choice. And what often happens is you've got a kid who's sitting there just looking at that ride that they can't do. And they're so forlorn, and they're crying, and they're so down. And all they can see is the ride that they can't do at that moment. And as an adult, what do you want to come along and say to that kid? Well, part, you want to say, man, that's a cool ride. And I look forward to you being able to do that one day. Like, you don't try and brush it off and go, oh, that ride's no fun. Nobody would ever want to do that. You go, yeah, that is a cool ride. And I wish you could do it. There's nothing wrong with that ride, but that's not the ride for you today. You're not tall enough, but I look forward to bringing you back when we can do that ride. And then the next thing you say is probably something along the lines, if you want to take that kid and you want to, who's just focused in on the one ride they can't do, and you probably want to turn them around, right? And say, hey, do you see all of these other rides? You see all of these things? Like, we're going to go do all of these things. Like, all of these things we're going to do today. Everything here that you see, besides that one, all of these are for you. And we're going to enjoy them. And you want to remind them, right? And so you want to say, hey, guess what? Stop crying. You're at Busch Gardens. Like, somebody has paid for you to come into this place. It is meant to be a fun place. And the ticket that somebody punched for you has bought all of this for you. Now, maybe not these few things you're not big enough for, but there's so much here that's meant for your joy. And we're like that kid a lot, right? We're sort of focused on the one thing that we don't have, the one thing that somebody else has that we don't have. We're looking at it, and we're just fixated on it. And part of what Paul is calling his followers to do is to say, hey, let me turn you around. And that's part of, and how do you do that? Through thanksgiving. So I want you to focus on some of the things that I have given you. I want you to focus on some of the blessings that are there for you. I want you to see those things. I want them to be queued up in your mind. And so Paul is saying, hey, yeah, there are a lot of things that are going to be hard. There are a lot of things that you're not going to have in this life that you wish you have. But Paul is assuming here for every single believer that there are things for you to be thankful about. Salvation in Jesus being first and foremost. But there's going to be a lot of other things as well. So he's saying, hey, make this practice. Not just focusing on the things you don't have. Not just the things I haven't given you, but the things that I have given you. Our hearts naturally fixate on our lack rather than on God's gracious provision. So I want to conclude by reminding us that the source of these supernatural things, supernatural joy, supernatural gentleness, and supernatural peace isn't a technique or a method. You're not going to get there by practicing some sort of discipline. These things come through a supernatural encounter. They're supernatural. You don't get them through some sort of technique. And I heard a story of a guy who went to his daughter's graduation, and it was at a Christian college, and he was a part of a small group of folks who were in a room before the graduation ceremony, and I think they're probably trying to raise money or something like that, but they brought up three folks who were getting ready to graduate, and there were three folks who were getting ready to go serve the poorest of the poor in India. And so the president of the university has them up on the stage in front of a group of about 50 influential folks who are in for the graduation. And he comes up to each one of them and explains what they're going to be doing in India. And then he looks at the first one and he says, you represent our university well. We're thankful for you. And I just want you to know that there's an anonymous donor who's in this room who has heard your story and has been blessed by it and has made a donation to this university in the exact amount that you continue to owe. So your $120,000 in debt is forgiven. And he goes to the next one, and he says the same thing. He says, your $70,000 debt has been forgiven. It's been paid by somebody else in this room. And he goes to the third one. He says, your $105,000 of debt has been paid by somebody in this room. And he said by the time he got to the third person, all three of them were just crying and weeping. You imagine, that's a lot of debt to be walking out of college with, at least in my mind. But and everybody else in the room is as well. And what was being said there, it was just an ambush of grace. They thought they were there to be commissioned, to be prayed for, to be sent out to India. They didn't know that somebody had paid their financial debt. And it was that president's honor to get to tell them that the debt had been paid. It wasn't just forgiven, it was paid by somebody else. And so it was an ambush of grace. And that's what I love about the story. This was an ambush of grace. Those guys didn't see it coming at all. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, then your debt's been paid. Not it wasn't monetary, but it was spiritual, right? And the sins that you've done were put on Jesus. They weren't just forgiven, they were paid for by him. And the disanalogy of that story is that it wasn't because you did anything good. You didn't earn it. Your life story didn't move anybody's heart to then go, oh yeah, they're good enough, let's pay the debt. It's actually all what we brought to the table was just our lack. And then Jesus pays the debt. So friends, what the Bible says it is, if you place your faith in Jesus and repent of your sins, you have an irrepayable debt forgiven. Someone else pays the penalty for your sins. And when you have a supernatural encounter with the God of the universe, you place your faith and trust in him, there's a lot of things that happen. One, you get a new identity. You know, you're no longer just who you are. You're a child of Jesus. Second, your sins are forgiven. Third, you get a new righteousness. It's not just that you're forgiven, but you're actually righteous in God's sight. Another thing that happens is that you receive the Holy Spirit, that God actually comes to live inside of you. And not because of anything you've done, but only because of the goodness of Jesus. And in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, there's actually a list of the things that the Holy Spirit produces inside of people who know him. You might know him. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a number of different aspects. You know what three of those aspects are? Joy, gentleness, and peace. That's all we're talking about this afternoon. We're talking about three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that don't come because you work hard enough, only come as you repent and believe in Jesus, as you receive the Holy Spirit therein, and then that the Holy Spirit produces that work in and through you. You want supernatural joy? You want supernatural gentleness? You want supernatural peace? You don't get it by trying hard. You get it through repentance and faith in Jesus, and you get it as you beg the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit chooses to produce that fruit in your life and heart. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I invite you to repent and believe. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to get these things. They're supernatural. And if you're here and you have repented and believed, I invite you just to continue to repent and believe, to continue to beg Jesus to produce more fruit in your life. Say, I want more of that gentleness. I want more of that joy. I want more of that peace. So let's pray. Pray with me together. God, we want to be a people who are marked more and more by supernatural joy, supernatural gentleness, supernatural peace. God, for folks who don't know you, would that start today? Would the process of thinking about that start today? And God, for those who have, Lord, for folks who have repented and believed in this room, would we all be begging you, Spirit, would you produce more fruit in our lives? We want joy, we want gentleness, and we want peace. And we recognize those things are supernatural and only come through you. So, Father, we fall before you and ask for them and ask for more of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.